Great, guys. This is the second part of our sermon series. You can get the first one on the internet if you want to. If you don't know where exactly, you can ask at the Connect table or ask Regis. Regis, why not? So, guys, Regis, so you can ask Regis and Steph. Those guys are very smart. There's a lot of wires there. I think if you ever have a bomb in your house, just phone the media team. They know about wires and plugging stuff in and out. They'll sort it out for you. Or you can let Ben Christ be done trap. And that's the All right. I want to talk today about the beliefs that is settled in the hearts of godly servants. Godly servant is a Christ-like servant. There's many servants out there today. You get physical servants, people that maybe serve in a capacity where they might maybe clean your home, or maybe you are a servant of some sort in your workplace because you literally service certain things. But you know what? There's two types of service. Servants. You get a Christ-like servant and you get a servant. Now, both gets the job done, but the difference is what happens on the inside. Right? A Christ-like servant serves in a certain way. And it's guided by a few beliefs. Today we're going to discuss five of those. The one servant can serve, but he ends up at the end of life being bitter, feeling alone and feeling betrayed by this world. Never had a thank you, never been acknowledged. The other servant, maybe they've never been acknowledged, maybe they've never experienced the praise of people, but why do they end up at the end of life feeling full, feeling like life was amazing and that they fulfilled their purpose? What is the difference? If both do the same thing from the outside, there must be a difference on the inside. And that's where we are tonight. What is going on in the head of people, of these people? Are they crazy? Some people will look at some guys at church, they really serve like Christ. And miskien dink jy, wat gaan hulle koppe? How can these guys serve with so much joy? Maybe the Cranberries wrote that song about it. What's in your head? What's in your head? Okay. Like, what's going on? Okay. Sorry, I had to do it. It's not a lot that something like that comes along, you know? And But what is going on in the heads and the minds of people that serve with gladness and with endurance? Wat gaan aan hulle koppe? And I hope that tonight we can look at that. That's very important. I'm quickly just going to take our minds back to last week. We started with a scripture, and if you remember, I've noted that this is a scripture that's been with us almost like the last year. Those of you that's been around, we can't get away from this. God is saying to us over and over that we are His workmanship. Can I also say, vakmanskap. Created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Also the base scripture of the sermon series. Alright, so what are these things that I should walk in? How am I wired? Because I see this person walking in such a way and I know I can't do that. So what about me? Maybe you've had one good friend in your life and they came to you and they said, listen, let me just be a great friend. You should never sing in front of people. Alright? Some of us don't have good friends. Alright? But maybe you had. And then you see Carl and the people singing upstage and you think, oh man, there's nothing I can do for God because I've been told I can't sing like that. But you know what? What's in your heart? Because you're not called. And maybe this month is just going to help with that. We're going to get to some very practical things. It's going to be more practical as we go on. But I'm starting with the issues of the heart because that's the right place to start. Just look at the screen up there. This is not my thing. This is a thing that gets, there's books on this. It's called Your Shape. All right. And it contains spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your personality, your experiences. And we're going to still get into that. That's the next slide. Yes. All right. Just to give you a view of the future. And then this is what we did last week. We spoke about the fountains that sustain serving. Those three things is not in your heart. You can't serve because, I mean, if you're not available, you're not there. wherever you go, there you are. And if you're not there, you're not there. All right? So you have to be available to serve, okay? And you have to be grateful. Something needs to inspire you to serve. I mean, why would someone give their time at 2 o'clock on a Sunday? Why? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus Christ
washed their sins away with his blood. And there's a thankfulness that brings them here. And then there's a faithfulness to endure to the end. But I almost want to explain these virtues as your starter pack. Without these, you can't start. All right? This will get you into serving. If your heart beats with that, you get scripture, you worship God, and these things get registered, you will start to serve God. But I want to go a layer deeper, because you can psych yourself up with those things. You can make it a commitment. I'm going to be available, and I will be grateful, which you should do. You should also take your heart and take it to the fountain of gratefulness. That's what David does. Takes control of his heart. And you can say, I will be faithful. And you may endure with serving and still build up bitterness. If your beliefs around serving is wired in the wrong way. And so that's where I want to farm today, if I can call it that way. I want to talk about what happens. You're busy serving. You're doing it. You've made the commitment. You're doing it out of gratefulness and you've made a commitment. You're going to be here. But while you are doing it, what should register in your heart? We're going to look at Christ, and we're going to look at some of the disciples and see if we can really lay a foundation for what's coming. Everyone with me? Just look at this word ministry. The second word you see there, I guess you say shara, is the word that's used in the Bible mostly for ministry. Now often when we think of ministry, we think of something I'm doing right now. I'm speaking over a microphone, or someone is praying, or someone is leading worship. And that definitely includes ministry, but ministry is so much more. If you look at some of those words, to attend to as a menial or a worshiper, figuratively to contribute to or to minister unto, look at that word, serve, and service, servitor, to wait on. Now, the picture the Bible also paints for us about ministry, which is different than our popular perceptions, is the picture of the young Samuel. Samuel was a young boy. When he was born, his mother consecrated him to God in prayer and in deed, and she left him at the temple with Eli. And he grew up. And scripture said he was ministering in the temple as a young boy. What did he do? He was preparing the altar. He was cleaning the place. He was probably gathering sticks for Eli, cleaning the pots. And scripture called it ministry. And so though this is ministry, what I'm doing right now, it's also ministry what happened before you came when the cups got packed out. Same thing. It's work in God's house so that God may do what he wants to do in this place. Every wire that was placed here, it was ministry. It's what scripture says. And so you are called to minister, and in that you're called to have a servant heart. Now, what does servants believe? That's a question I'm asking tonight. What does servants believe? As I go on now, if I talk about servants, I'm talking about godly servants. I'm talking about Christ-like servants. Listen, I've had some funny stuff in my water, and I've mentioned it before. I once had a chocolate in here. And I was worried that this might be a fireball, you know, that it was in, but it's not, it's grape, so I'm okay. So I don't know who did this for me, but thank you so much. The cherry. Oh, great stuff. This, by the way, it's ministry. It's just something gets done, something got carried out, chairs got packed. That's how God sees it. What is in the mind of servant leaders? What was Christ thinking when he was serving? What was the apostles thinking when they were doing whatever God asked of them, even unto death? It's quite a mature topic, but if you get this, you will do so well. And before we get to number one, Romans 12 verse 3. Now there's three passages in the Bible. You can argue for, but mostly there's three where the Bible, the New Testament, explains gifts. All right? There's three sets of gifts. The one set you get in Romans 12, we call them the gifts of the Father. It's your personality gifts. I'm going to talk a bit more about it this next week and then after that, because then we're going to get into these gifts very specifically. Now, the gifts of the Father that Paul is about to mention here is things you are born with. People can see it before you know God. You can walk into an interview and I can pick these things up because I can see how He made you. Right? Then you get the gifts of the Spirit, which you get in 1 Corinthians 12. You can't operate in those if you're not saved, because you're not made in such a way. You receive the Spirit and He contains the fullness of the gifts. You cannot receive the Spirit if you're not saved. Amen? Okay? And then you get the gifts of the Son in Ephesians 4, which is the fivefold ministry, it's leadership gifts. Now, what I've just mentioned was just an ad. We're going to unpack them the next few weeks. But before Paul starts by listing these gifts, he just calls everything to a halt and he says the following. The grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. Before he unpacks the gifts, he talks about humility. The way you perceive yourself, the way you think about yourself. And this is very important. And let me tell you why. Some of the gifts that's coming in this section is, for example, generosity, right? The ability, some of you are like that, and I always use Nicolene as an example because that's Nicolene. She will give all her money away to someone if honey doesn't stop. And the cards and the cars and the house and everything, okay? And then she'll be sad that there's not more to give. But it's a gift. She was made that way. And you know what? She functioned that way even before she knew God. That's what Scripture says. That's what I believe. Now that she's got the Holy Spirit, God can work with that gift, form it, shape it, add His wisdom, add Scripture to it, prayer to it, so you can be a better steward of it. But it was in you, all right? Now, back to this Scripture. Why is humility so important? Because if you are generous, if I am giving, it means someone is receiving. That means I have something that Rudy does not have. And so, who's in the position in a worldly sense of humility right here? It's Rudy. I'm in the position of strength according to this world because I'm giving him something. I'm in charge here. And Paul says, nah, don't think of yourself in that way. One of the things that's coming is the ability to teach or to lead. So if I'm teaching, or let's turn around, if Ben has a teaching moment with Rudy, that means Ben knows something that Rudy does not know. Which means, in a worldly sense, he's got the power. Paul says, we don't operate like that in the kingdom. It doesn't work like that. Another place, Christ says, he who is the greatest will be servant of all. So that's the first thing we need to understand before we touch the gifts. Is that you must try and minister from a place from being low up. Always. Always esteem someone else better than yourself. Even if you are the one helping them, you come with a lowly heart. Are you with me? That's the crux of what he's saying. And now we're going to unpack that. And I'm going to talk about five things that servants possess in their heart to carry them through these times. Are you ready? Tikkie maakie langs jou en sê vyf dinge. Are you ready? Number one, let's go. John 3:13, verse 3. And Jesus, let me just set the stage. He's in a room with the disciples. He's about to be crucified. They've got food there. They're going to have their last meal together. Everyone's quite tense. All right? Especially Judas. I think he was very tense. And they're in that room and they're about to eat and have communion. But something happens and Scripture tells the story. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to him, talking about a position of power, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he knew this. What did he know? He knew how powerful he was. Are you with me? I came from God. I am going back. From that place, from knowing that, he rose from supper. Laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist, and what did he do? Wash the feet of the disciples. From the place of knowing who he is, how powerful he is, where he's going, from the highest position there is, Scripture says everything is under his feet. Everything. He gets on his knees, starts to wash feet. Why? Why? You need to translate this already to your gifts. You have some powerful gifts in you. Let me just say that. That's what Scripture says. Because if the Holy Spirit is in you, there's powerful things happening here. You're not Christ, but in a sense, He is in you and you know that. He goes on His knees and He ministers from that place. Number one, servants believe that their identity is in Christ. That's what it was talking about. Christ knew who He was. Do you know who you are? If you do not settle this, we cannot leave the parking lot when it comes to gifts. Why? This thing of identity in God is essential. What this means, if you settle your identity in Christ, it means that you have nothing to prove anymore in this world and to anyone. It's done. You know who you are. He loves you. And a servant who knows that he's already loved and serves from that place serves with a fullness. Why do they serve? They serve because they are loved. Why do they serve God? Because they are known. Why do they serve on earth? Because they know they're going to heaven. It's all settled. Their identity is done. Now here's the thing. Only secure people can serve with freedom. Very important. Because if you are insecure in who you are, you always have to keep up appearances. If you're not sure who you are in God, you always want to make sure that other people at least think that you're okay. And so as you serve, even your motivation to serve might be, if they would just notice me and see how amazing I serve. If they would just note what I'm doing and if it can just validate me, that is not sustainable. You will hit the wall. The great thing of having your heart secured in Christ is that you have nothing to prove. You serve because you are grateful, available, and faithful. And if 10 people says thank you, amazing. If no one says thank you, that's amazing. I'm doing this for God. Very important. Servants believe that the identity is in Christ. If I serve from a place of insecurity, serving will always end up with comparison and to criticize. Always gets it. It's the end of it. Everyone in this church basically serves. Okay? What I'm asking is, put a spotlight on your heart. And I'm asking you, and write your answer down. Why are you doing what you are doing? I love that everything is taken care of. It is amazing. The stage, Dirk, looks amazing. These lights are hanging here. That's Dirk. Thank you. Ben, this bulb's on the ground. Thank you. Everyone pitches in here. Why did you do that? Why are you doing? Why are you singing in the band, Carla? Rian, why did you recently sign up for Setup Team? The answer should be, Lord, I am full. It's my overflow. All right? Don't feel condemned. If you realize right now you're at the bad place, this is why we are here. Because in the Bible, there's something such as repentance, which means you turn your heart. All right? That's why we are here. Everyone with me? Check out this quote. The best quote in a long while. This guy's called Henry Nouwen. Never met him. This is what he said. Very smart, and I can read it. In order to be of service to others, we have to die to them. That is, we have to give up measuring our meaning and value with the yardstick of others. Thus, we become free to become compassionate. Can I tell you who you don't have compassion for? The person you're competing with. You want to crush them. You want to beat them. You want to get them low so you can be high. And so the only way compassion gets activated in your life is when competition is out the door. Amen? Servants believe that their identity is in Christ. Are you happy with number one? Can I go on? Let's do this. Number two. Servants believe others are more important. Now, some of you have heard this. It's a very cool thing, a cool way to think about humility. It says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. We've heard that before. Very good and very true. Here's the thing. You know the early Christians, especially the guys that carried the church through those dark and difficult times, they called the church fathers. They had a way of describing humility and almost massaging it into their lives. And they spoke of this thing called self-forgetfulness. And they said, if I can only forget myself and be focused on God and others, I will do well. It's the baseline of humility. You must be great. You must do great stuff for God. But if you can get your mind off yourself onto Christ and others, you start to exercise humility. Have this mind among yourselves, Scripture says, on that topic, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It means you can do that. Verse 5. Because of Christ, you can do that. What's coming? Christ, who though he was in the form of God, very high, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he didn't have to hold on to his rights. Okay? But he emptied himself, self-forgetfulness, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. It's something he did intentionally. There was an action. He gave himself to it. What is the opposite of self-forgetfulness? Someone helps me. Yes, I'm looking just for a synonym for that. Self-centeredness. Okay? Self-forget, just put the two against one another. If you, let me tell you what, if you have a lot of relationships around you and you exercise this value of self-forgetfulness, Lord, I'm going to put my friends first. I'm going to put my wife first. I'm going to put my work colleagues first. I'll tell you what, there'll be a whole less competition, quarreling, worrying, anxiety in your heart. Most of those things have come from you trying to uphold who you think you are. Placing yourself at the center of your life, your mind, your prayers. And let someone not bother me. Let someone not try and shift me because I know who I am. You don't talk to me like that. That's how self-centered people talk, because they must be at the center of their importance. And you better not disrupt that. And so I'll say it straight. If you, maybe you remember it, but if you are someone that's constantly fighting with people, you have to address this thing. Probably you need to work on self-forgetfulness. I'm just being straight. It's the truth. Self-forgetful people, they don't mind apologizing. They don't mind being less. They don't mind seeking reconciliation. They don't mind what other people think. What they do mind is, what does God think? Self-forgetfulness is amazing, and it's very hard. Most people I talk with, you guys are amazing. But you know what? The hard thing about being a pastor and a leader, for that sake, is that you don't hear everyone that comes along to tell you, hey, it's going great with me. No one does that, okay? No one sends me an SMS just to say, wow, I'm doing great. Thank you for everything. Bye. No, you hear the bad stuff, okay? You hear die goed wat hulle in die son skryf, die son koerant. I don't know if you get it up here, but okay. Stuff on die pastoor het die geld gesteel of die toilette wil die flashy of wat ook al. Those are the stuff I hear most 80% of the time. Okay? And most of the time when people are broken, the story goes like this. There's a lot of I in that story. Yeah, I thought this was going to happen, and then I thought this promise to me, and then that person said to me, and it's everything, most of the pain is because of self-centeredness. A world was created, and the world got broken. It should never have been there. Self-forgetfulness is the answer. Christ, come in. I empty myself that you may come near. No, not what I want. Because I think I need these things, but what you want to give me. Self-forgetfulness. Servants believe others are more important. others are more important. Lord, as I pack these chairs tonight, I pray that they will worship when they come. Lord, as I plug this electric wire in, I just pray that the people will experience you. Now, don't worry about my effort, Lord. Don't worry about that I'm here at an early time. I don't care about me, but when they come, I pray that they'll worship. That's the heart of Christ. It's very hard. I haven't mastered it. But we go for it, eh? Amen? Number three, servants believe they are stewards. Stewards not just a name, okay? Steward is also a word, the rentmeester, okay? Now, a steward is a servant who is entrusted with someone else's stuff, okay? So, wie weet wat 'n voorman is op 'n plaas? Okay? That's a steward. Is he farming? Yes. Is he driving the tractor? Yes. Yes, he's also living in the house on the farm. Is it his farm? No. But when the owner comes and he said there must be grapes and then dan sal perskes, then there's trouble. Okay? So you farm because you are doing it on behalf of someone that's maybe also farming on another farm. And so he's entrusted this piece to you. And you know what? If you do well, you get another farm. And the word will go out. You are a great farmer, a great steward. And so the same way in the kingdom. Check this out. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ. And stewards. There's that word, servants, almost marrying the word steward in the same sentence. As servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And Paul writes about this a lot. If you remember, if you've read through the New Testament, you'll remember things like this gospel that was entrusted to me. He'll talk like that. It's his language. He'll actually say, you must pray that you'll be a good steward of the grace of God. What that means is you have a responsibility to the people around you that does not know God. And if you know Him, something has been given to you, you're a steward of the salvation of God. Amen? Okay. Now, let me just address this because this helps. Luke 16. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and money. Now, the cool thing about money is God is very auspicious. Okay, He loves it. He gives us something we can feel and see because it's great to see my heart. My heart loves Him. In my spirit, I connect with Him. In my emotions, God and me had coffee this morning. And that's great, but let's talk about your finances. We can see it. Now, we are stewards on this earth of everything because nothing belongs to us. And so the great way you can measure yourself, don't worry, no one will measure you here, but you must measure yourself if you want to grow, is how are you stewarding the finances that God gives you? Because the cool thing about it is you can count it. You earn something. Okay, it's no one brings a tract and just like drop center of your eyes. It's something you can count, and it's not spiritual, it's very physical, and God is that's what He wants to do. And so money is such a very small thing, and it's nothing to God. It earns everything, it earns His building, it earns the grass on your lawn. I mean he owns you, okay? But here's the thing, that's what scripture says. He who is faithful in the little will be entrusted with much. Now, can I just ask, who's got a heart for ministry? Just put up your hand. Don't be shocked. Who's got a heart for ministry? You want to minister. You want to touch people. You want to change lives. You want to see amazing things happen. Okay, you can lower your hand. Listen up. Your ministry, the stuff that happens in ministry, is a lot more important than something like money. Will you agree with me? I mean, the value of one soul, what is the value of one soul? I mean, how can you determine it? It's not possible because, I mean, God had to die. I mean, what would you pay to get a loved one back? Anything. Everything. Okay? I mean, life is so much more valuable. Do you agree with me? Now, if you want to minister, okay, how can I say this and not offend you? Maybe I must. I don't know.
If the ministry of something so elementary, so dirty and so small, it's not dirty in essence, but as money, if something so small you can't be a steward of, God can't give you souls. No way. Because you won't tend after them, because you're a bad steward. I'm just being straight. So don't block your ministry. You are placing stones, stone walls, electric fences, garbage dumps around your ministry. Potential, if you can't steward the basics of basics. Godly servants know they are stewards, not owners. All right? And so, do your homework. Go and talk to God about everything in your life. I wanted to have some pictures up here. Your house is not yours. It's God's. So be a steward of it. Your spouse. Yes, you can say, I have a wife. Everyone can marry. Everyone can make a baby. That's not hard. All right? But it's not so easy to be an excellent husband or an excellent wife. You are a steward of your marriage and you will be accountable. Nie voor jou skoonmaanie, prys die Here. Okay? But you will be accountable before God. Okay? So, if your skoonma tells you how to run your marriage in one way, and God tells you something else, and you obey your skoonma, then you're a chop. Okay? Because you won't stand before skoonma one day. I'm sorry. I just have to say that. Okay? You will stand before Christ. He owns your wife and He owns you. But remember, if you're a husband, you've been given the job to look well after your wife, and He will require of you according to that. Amen? Started with finances. Finances is the easiest part. And I've been tithing since before I earned the salary. That's nothing. To be a steward of your relationships is a lot harder. But you have to start somewhere. I'll just be straight, because the other day we spoke about our leaders. They say, why am I shy to talk about finances? And I'm just proving them wrong. But let me just say this. You're not moving beyond that. It'll be your stop until you release that over your life. I'm just being honest. It's number one. You can't get to 2, 3, 4, 5. And if you're offended with me about that, I'm sorry. But it is the truth, okay? Because you are a steward, not an owner. This church, I'm not the owner. And I sometimes, I'm a bit worried because some of the stuff I've said and done in this church, because it's not mine. And I will have to stand before God before that. For what I've said. And that's why I'm not influenced about all the opinions of everyone that comes here, because I won't stand before anyone that comes here for what I've done and said. Yeah, I will only stand before God. So I will apologize before Him the best I can and do the best I can. But so, what are you a steward of? What is happening in your life? Who's the people in your life that you are stewarding? I mean, I'm just seeing Carl and Sue there. They're getting married in 2 months, and there's something to steward, marriage. It's amazing. It's nothing as cool as that. But it's another thing that Carl and Sue may become stewards of. It's just everything in your life. Whatever you do, do it as unto God. Amen. You guys are amazing. Servants believe they are stewards, not owners. We're almost done. Servants are mindful of their own service, not the service of others. All right? But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to Him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. I've always thought this is a very unfair story. Because I don't like to do and work hard while everyone else is chilling. I must be honest. That's why I choose a job of a pastor. I mean, I drink coffee for a living, so I'm just joking. You can come and help me if you don't believe me. But I do have quite a good capacity for coffee, so you can invite me. I'll probably say yes. But here's the thing. I didn't know Mary. I don't know her. She was sitting
at Jesus' feet. And maybe, I don't know if she was a good servant or not. We only get this one story. But here's the thing about Martha that I want you to remember as you serve. Martha was doing things for Christ. Is that good or bad? It's neither. I mean, it's probably good. If he was hungry, it's a great thing, right? It's not bad serving him in a practical way. It's also great listening to him. It's not the point. The point is she was serving Christ. And she uses the word. She says, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? She sees herself as a servant. Okay? The moment she commented about Mary not serving, she lost her servant heart. Can you see that? It was everything great up to that point, but the moment something moved her and Christ called it anxiety and she's troubled, she got moved because she did not serve out of her overflow. She was comparing and criticizing. Servants serve and they are aware of what they should do for God. And they do that with all their might and all their heart. And you know what's amazing about serving? You serve in a team. You meet amazing people. You do great things. Serving is also a team sport, right? So it's amazing. But when it comes to you internalizing why you do what you do, remember, you are doing it for God. And so do it to the best of your ability. Amen? Amen. 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 Servants are mindful of their own service, not the service of us. What are you doing right now? Where are you serving? What's happening at your workplace, maybe at church, in your marriage? Where are you serving? Be mindful of your own service and find joy in it. Even at some stage, if you stand alone. Amen? Great. Last one for tonight. Servants believe that ministry is an opportunity, not an obligation. Opportunity for what? What's opportunity in serving? Let me read you two scriptures. It's different scriptures in the Bible. If anyone serves me, he must follow me where I am. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Okay. It's talking about a reward there. The Father will honor him. For God is not unjust as to overlook your work. That's cool to know. And the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. Why am I talking about this? I'm mentioning here the fact that God is a rewarder of those who serve him. Are you with me? Why? Why is it important to know? I want you to get this. Please get this. We're almost done. Don't check out. We're going to have great coffee in a second. To serve God, you know He loves you already, right? And to serve Him, if your motivation or a big part of your motivation comes from this fact that He will reward you, it's nothing wrong with it. I'll explain to you why. Okay, so let's make it practical. Goal, put it into your own position wherever you are, to get strength, all right, for a Sunday by training your songs and to get yourself up by having something in front of you. God will reward me someday. It's not sin. Okay, I'll tell you what, it's faith, because a big part of your reward you won't get here. So you must connect with faith. Some of it will be eternal. All right? That is faith. And you can get a lot of petrol from that. If you don't do that, if you don't have faith for that, you're probably going to work for the rewards of people, which is faithless. All right? So, why is work or to serve God an opportunity? It's an opportunity to please Him. And sometimes we think it sounds wrong. I know you please Him already, but there's something about serving faithfully. And Scripture says God does not miss it. And if you draw faith from that, do it. Because if it's unto Him, you can pack this whole place alone. You can go a long way, but it's going to take faith. Some of that reward you will experience immediately. It's called peace, joy, a fountain of life in you. And some of it you'll have to wait. You have to die to receive. It's faith. So it's stupid to see serving as obligation. It's a great opportunity. It's really amazing. And David writes, and he says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere." And then he describes a very menial task. He says, "I would rather be a doorkeeper. I'll watch over that door, Lord. But I'm going to do it with all my might. And I'll do it until the end of my days. As long as I can do it in the house of God. Rather than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Serve unto the King. And go to bed and say, man, what opportunity it was today to serve God. And what opportunity it is tomorrow." We're going to handle some serious things going on. We're going to talk about some serious gifts. If this heart that we are talking about tonight can settle in yours, you are ready to be a steward of the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Father, and the gifts of the Son. But this is the heart that we want to carry. Amen? There's all five on the screen. If you missed one, maybe. Servants know their identities in Christ. They believe others are more important. Servants believe they are stewards, not owners. And servants are mindful of their own service, not the service of others. Servants believe that ministry is opportunity, not obligation. Next week, we're going to move on to shape. Okay, we're going to talk about these things. And we're going to have little tests in your small group. And you're going to fill it in. And you're going to learn some cool stuff about yourself. People are going to pray for you and celebrate you. And everyone's not here tonight, but what I want you to do is carry this heart, what you've caught tonight, and carry it to your friends. Carry it to your small group. Carry it into your workplace. I spoke to my wife the other day and I told her, you know what? You guys know my story. You know I try and be involved with a rugby club. It's my sussle. I mean, you guys all work with a lot of people that don't know God. For me, the rugby club is that place. And I've met the most unfaithful people there in my life. And you deal with them every day. I've had someone telling me 4 o'clock. There's some faithful people here that I said, I can't meet you today. I'm just too busy. And then a guy will tell me on 4 o'clock, no, I see you on 5 o'clock, and then it will just not pitch. No message, nothing. I know it's what you work with. I know a lot of the work you do go unnoticed. I know that a lot of the prayers that you pray at work, you wonder, is it even making a difference? I know some of you go the extra mile at work and do things no one sees. But I'm telling you, is don't stop. Because you're not doing it for Sasol. Not doing it for Kira or for Westerland, wherever you are. You are doing it for God. So serve until He comes back. Be faithful in the little and God will expand your territory. Amen? Let's stand up tonight.